Would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy? And I want you, before we come to further study, to read, but this time chapter 6. The two chapters, 6 and the one we read a moment ago, chapter 7, will be the basis of our study then and our thoughts tonight. But let's read now chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou, thy son, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Lord, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in a land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. These words are spoken just as God's people are about to enter into the land of promise, the land that the Lord has spoken of and held before them, his land with milk and honey. And when you've got the books of the Pentateuch, these first five books, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, these three books give the historical details and the progress and the journeys of God's people. They give us the historical events and experiences. But when you come to Deuteronomy, you're coming to the book which sets out the basis and the foundation of God's relationship with his people, the privileges that are there by virtue of being his people, the basis of that relationship and that covenant of grace and of mercy, And on top of that, there are then the responsibilities that come upon God's people because they are his people. The relationships, the requirements, the obligations. That is what the book of Deuteronomy is repeating and restating. When you go back to Numbers 14 and the attempt there at that time to cross over and to go into the land of the promised land at place Kadesh Barnea, you find that because of the rebellion and the unbelief, God's people were consigned to journey into the wilderness for 40 years until everyone that was over 25 years of age should be removed except for two people, Caleb and Joshua, because they were the only two spies that brought back a favorable report. Everyone else was to be removed. And it took 40 years for that to be brought about. And here they are back to the place where they once were 40 years ago, not Kadesh Barnea, but not necessarily Kadesh Barnea, but entering into the land. It took them 11 days to get from Mount Horeb, where God met them and gave them his requirements, where God spoke to them and told them what they had to do and how they had to live. It would take them 11 days to get from there to the border of the land to go in. But because of the rebellion, it's taken them 40 more years to get back to that spot. And these first five chapters of Deuteronomy give the last historical details about that journey and what was involved in it. But when we come to chapter 6 and 7 and the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is now an old man. By the time you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is dead, the last chapter. So therefore, these verses and these chapters are what you might call the farewell address of Moses to the people. We've seen that other places. It's here spoken of us. If we go back to chapter 5 and verse 31, there God is telling Moses, "But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it." God's instructions and orders given to these people. And again, at the very end in chapter 31, verses 27 and 28, we've got that other time marker. This is the last address of Moses to the people. As I say, we've seen it before in the way in which Joshua, in chapter 24 of Joshua, he was there saying, "I'm an old man. I'm getting old and I'm about to die. And you're about to go in and be spread out in the land that's been divided up amongst you. Listen to me. This is what I'm saying to you." And because of that last sermon that he's speaking, there are vital things that he wants and important lessons that he wants to give to the people that would stand them in good spiritual stead when they go into that land. So it was with Joshua, so it is with Moses. We saw it just 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Acts chapter 20. There is Paul coming to the elders of the church at Ephesus. They're never going to see his face again. There's going to be a parting that's permanent, never to be gone back on. And again, the solemnity of that occasion that Paul speaks to them, laying upon them obligations of how they are to live and what they are to do. The farewell address of Moses, of Joshua, of Paul, taking the opportunity, setting before them vital lessons, identifying for them problems and giving them answers and solutions. So we have that here in these two chapters of Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Let me just put it like this. There's a lot in these chapters and a lot in this book, and I'm not for one moment going to try to touch on it or even summarize it. All I'm going to do is select. But select according to this fundamental principle. Moses is preparing the people. Moses is preparing the people. They are going to enter into the promised land. It's a land that's rich, a land that's abundant, a land that is dripping with honey and abundant with milk. They've already had examples and samples of it in the report that was brought back by the spies and the samples that they took back. There was their abundant testimony to this being a good, good land. Not only have they had the samples of it, but those that were there, all 12 spies, not just Joshua and Caleb, all 12 spies spoke of the same things. It's a land that is rich, rich to meet their every need. The blessings that come from the hand of the Lord. But there are obstacles and but there are problems. And those 10 spies focused upon them and gave undue weight to them and persuaded the people not to go in. There are problems that have to be met and have to be addressed. They were there identified in Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14. They are still before the people as they go in now. And Moses is aware of them. And he's going to prepare the people to face them and to overcome them. What are the problems that he is going to identify? First of all, there are four of them, simply I want to mention first of all. Four enemies and problems they've got to face. And as we take them and handle them, see first of all their application and their parallel in the Christian's life. Whenever we think of them, one, two, three, four, just for a moment, take them and apply them, or at least see their application in New Testament language and see them in Christian application to our own lives. What are the four areas? He says at the very beginning of chapter 7, the enemy they've got to face. The enemy they have to face. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, there they are, they're going in, whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many, many, many nations before thee. And he lists the seven nations there. And he says, they're greater and they're mightier than thou. The enemy they've got to face. And this enemy, remember, it is their home turf. This is their backyard. They are already in possession of it. They're well dug in. They're entrenched. They're familiar with the land. They've had time to build their defenses and to deploy them strategically. They are comfortable. They are fortified. They are no pushover. The enemy that they face. The enemy in the Christian's life also, of sin deeply ingrained, well deployed, dug in our own life, in our habits, in our thinking, in a way perhaps that we've hardly recognized, we accept it for long enough it's been there, but come a Christian and we begin to see just how widespread that enemy is, sin infecting our lives. The enemy they've got to face. Not only the enemy they've got to face, but the idolatry that surrounds them. The idolatry that surrounds them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Verses 3 through 5. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their sons to your daughters. Why? What's wrong with that? Simply because we saw it already when we closed off our study in Ezra. The way in which that kind of intermarriage was dismantling the difference between God's people and these pagans round about. It was removing the distinction. There was the threat and the danger of their idolatry coming to infect them and pulling them down from the worship of Jehovah, the idolatry that surrounds them, spoken of here in one specific example. But we can easily conclude and we can see that it's pervasive. Seven nations, each with their own faith and their isms, their own idols and their own pollutions. Everywhere you go in this land that you're going to inherit and to possess, everywhere you go, you're going to be confronted with some form or other of idolatry. That might be of the Canaanites, or the Jebusites, or the Hivites. But wherever you go, you're going to find you're facing idolatry. There's no escape. It's there in that society, in that land with these people. It has infected their business. It is there in every kind of social relationship, be it the immoral practices of the temple, be it the arrangements that are made in business with short sales or such like. But there the idolatry is there, blatant, pervasive, deeply entrenched in the nation. Some of it can be open and easily seen wherever the temple of the worship of their idol is. Yes, that's easily recognized. But also accept there's some of this idolatry that is hidden. It's got to be subtle. And you've got to work at it to identify it, figure it out, confront it, remove it. And here is Moses preparing the people, not only the enemy they face, not only the idolatry that surrounds them. What else? Thirdly, he prepares them for the prosperity they're going to enjoy. That was why I wanted us to read particularly chapter 6. There from verse 10 onwards of chapter 6, God speaks about the way in which they're going to have what? You're going to have houses full, you're going to have goodly cities, you're going to have houses full of good things which you didn't fill. You're going to have wells digs which you didn't dig. You're going to have vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. You're going to have all of these things provided by the Lord. And the danger comes in verse 12. Then, beware, lest thou forget the Lord. There is rich blessing there for you. But be careful how you enjoy it and what you do with it. And again, think of the appeal of that. All that blessing to these people. Where have they been for 40 years? They've been living on the move, walking the land, living in tents, gathering together what the Lord provided for manna for them, that diet every single morning for 40 years. And now they're coming into a permanent building where there's water on hand, where there's food in the field, where there's comfort, and they don't have to move every day. Can you imagine the appeal, having lived for 40 years as nomads, suddenly to settle down, and the danger that that would bring when they enjoy that prosperity coming from the hand of the Lord? It would come to them in large portions. That blessing would come at regular time intervals. And the danger would be the fearful danger of being distracted. We didn't read it, but just the next chapter, in chapter 8, again, the very same repetition is given to us there. Chapter 8, verse 14, Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth, who led thee through the wilderness, who did this, that, and the other for thee. And verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. The danger that has been highlighted by Moses. The enemy, the idolatry, the prosperity. One other thing that he highlights for them. Chapter 7 and verse 17. If thou say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I possess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. The enemy they face, the idolatry that surrounds them, the prosperity they enjoy, the fear that is within them. They've never been here before. They've never had to face this enemy before. This, the fear of the unknown, can have a fearful effect upon them. It can intimidate. It can paralyze. It can reduce somebody to simply a whimpering, inactive person. It can restrict our activity. This fear, deep fear, when threat is ranged against you and all that you have, that can really paralyze. And these people might just be content. Well, we don't want to live with this fear. So what we'll do is we'll just simply have a little pocket, a little area in the land of promise, and we'll live within the safety of that envelope. And we'll just simply be content to be there, and we won't bother branching out because it's fearful to be out there. And that's the danger that Moses is identifying and highlighting for them. Preparing the people. We can apply that to our own Christian lives. It's part of what the Bible and the New Testament tells us, counting the cost. We therefore have got to have a realistic understanding of what's involved in following the Lord. There will be times, and we count them as precious and hallowed, there will be times when the Lord is present with us. There are times of peace, of rich blessings, of fellowship with the Lord. And these are refreshing to us. But there are also times of intense temptation. There are also times of prolonged, concentrated battles. There are times of fears and anxieties and walking in grey areas. Yes, there's a whole variety of living in the Christian life. And here is Moses seeking to prepare them for that land. And so also we must take what he says and apply it to ourselves, that we may be prepared also for the Christian life. So therefore, Moses has identified areas where they have to be prepared. So how does he minister to them? How is he going to help them? Well, again, let me just simply suggest four words that can summarize the way in which he ministers to them. The first one is this. He says, remember. He says, remember. Now, we can sometimes forget. We can forget what we're told. We can forget what we've read. We can forget what we've heard. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 this time, and verse 9, listen to what he says. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Now then, surely you won't forget what you've seen. Something vivid, something impressionable, something dramatic that you've seen. Will you forget that? Well, here is Moses saying, yes, sometimes that happens to us. Something that we're involved in. We've got to be there to see it. Something that's involving us. And yet, the danger is of forgetting it. And if we forget it, it can have therefore a consequence upon us because it's lost its influence upon us. Something that we saw, something that's happened to us, something that was almost at the very center of our experiences, but we've, for the moment, lost sight of it. And as we've lost sight of it, so its influence upon us is going by the wayside. And Moses is here saying, remember. It's a word that he uses very often. Let me try to bring home the kind of impression and the lesson that he's going to give from it. Chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. He's saying, first of all, this is what you were. You were slaves. Chapter 7, verse 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, and shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Yes, you were slaves. Build another block on top of it. Remember also what God did, what he did for you in bringing you out of Egypt. Go on, chapter 8, verse 2 this time. And thou shalt remember all that the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. You were slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. Another block on top of that. Look at the way the Lord led you these 40 years that you've been in the wilderness. You never once lacked shoes for your feet, clothes for your back, or food for your belly. You have never once lacked that, and it was God providing these 40 years. Remember it. Not only verse 2, but go down to verse 18 of chapter 8, the same chapter. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee the power to get wealth. When you go into the land of promise, when you go into that land and you enjoy these things, just remember. Remember who it is that's given you all of these things. Here is Moses then preparing the people. He uses that word, remember, 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone, in these words and counsels that he gives to the people. Remember. And we also have got to remember ourselves all the things that the Lord has done for us and the way in which he has blessed us and the way in which he has enriched us. Remember? What's the second word he uses that we can have here? He repeats. Repeats? Well, remembering something that you've forgotten. That's what he was saying. But now when he comes to he repeats, he is repeating something that you know. There's a lot of things that Moses is speaking about in this book of Deuteronomy that he has said already earlier on, and God has spoken in giving the rules and regulations at Mount Horeb. The very name of this book, Deuteronomy, it means the second law, the second time of speaking these words. So here we have repetition. Those that have been on Mount Sinai, all of them had been consigned to die in the wilderness because of their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. We have now a new generation that have risen up. A new generation that perhaps heard some of these things from the mouth of their parents as they walked in the wilderness. But they're going to hear it again to impress their minds from the word and the lips of Moses himself. Not only repeating it to a new generation. That's one way of repeating it. But here is to be repeated to we who know it ourselves. Repeating what we know. Let me try to get it across in one simple illustration. Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus rather, let's give him that name just now. Saul of Tarsus was a devout and a fanatical Jew. His mind was kitted out with all of the furnishings of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament truth was there, but he didn't have any understanding of it. He went through it every day. He didn't forget it. It was there in his mind, and he went through it every day in the sacrifices and in the ceremonies that old Judaism imposed upon him. but he didn't have any understanding of it. It was repeated and repeated and repeated. And that's what Moses is saying to these people. Repeat it until one day the truth grabs hold of you. And one day it compels you. And one day it recruits you on the side of the Lord. The prayer that we have in the psalm we're going to close with, Psalm 42. What is it that the psalmist says? He says, O send thy light forth with thy truth. The mind of Saul of Tarsus was kitted out with the furnishings of the Old Testament, but he didn't have the light in the mind until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle when the light came on and he understood the significance. These things that I've been taught for so long, these things that I've gone through so often, all of these sacrifices, I now know who they're speaking about. Repeat it until the light comes. Remember, repeat it. The third word that he says, reapply it. Reapply it? Well, like this. Remember that there's now a radical change with these people. They have been nomads. They've been traveling for 40 years. But now they're settling down. And their society and their structure and their relationships one with the other and with others round about them is totally different. Life is going to be different for them now they're coming into the land of promise. And therefore they've got to reapply God's word. There's no change in what God has said. Let's put that down right at the beginning. But they are in a new set of circumstances. And they've got to take what God is saying and work it out now for themselves where they are. And when they do that, they'll be able to face and overcome these dangers and threats that were just outlined a moment ago. Scripture is sufficient for every situation of life, be it in the wilderness, be it in the land of promise, be it in the villages or in the towns, in the north or in the south of Scotland, be it in the first century or in the 21st century. God's word is sufficient for every situation in life. We have today a tendency, well, let everybody work it out for themselves. Every person has got to reinvent the wheel. They've got to go through the process and discover it for themselves. No. No. We do not let people devise their own standards and their own values in society. But we take the truth of God down to every generation, apply it where they are living. See what he says here. It comes out in chapter 6 and verse 20. When your son asks you, in time to come, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments? What do these mean? You then have the opportunity to repeat them, yes, but to reapply them where you now are. These traditions we've gone through, give them an explanation. For example, this is just one example. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, when they were out in the wilderness, they could easily see that applicable to themselves. There was no competition. There was no threat. But now that they're in the land of promise, there's a barrage of contenders. Like we said at the beginning, there's seven nations, each with their own idolatry, going to be there, camped about them, mixing with them. And therefore, when a commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me, these people have got to work out, what does that mean? You've got to work out the priority, first and foremost, that God has in your life. The jealousy that that implies and works out for you. God will not be in second place to anyone or anything in the land of promise. the Sabbath day. Yes, we see it observed maybe in villages in the north of Scotland, in the Highlands. But then somebody comes from school and they're going to university. And they come to the city and they're a Christian and they're coming out of that Christian environment of the village and the Highlands where the things Christian were obvious every day. And they come to a city that's booming and bustling on a Sunday. And they've got to work it out for themselves what that means of God's day before every other day. It means that they switch off and give him the place and the priority from business on a Saturday night till a Monday morning. Reapplying the truth and the teaching of Scripture. And that way, they'll be prepared and ready for whatever comes their way. Remember, repeat, reapply. One last word before we finish. He also says to them, and this is by far the most significant thing he says, you are what? You are a redeemed people. Why are they there and why are they going into this land? It is simply because of what God has done for them. Go back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. God says, I will redeem you. I will take you out of Egypt. I will bring you into the land. I will do it with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. Their existence as a nation and going into the land of promise was all due to God and his activity, commitment, resolve, and action on their behalf. We have it here in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 7. Thou art an holy people to the Lord. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number, but you were few. And verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. You are a redeemed people. God has redeemed you and saved you because of his love toward you and for no other reason. Doubts can creep in. When you go into that land of promise, when you go into the Christian life and you're fighting, and you've got questions about your survival, how can I just keep going? What are we to do? Oh, think again. You're a redeemed people. Go back again to the way he saved you out of Egypt. Go back again to think of the power of God, that mighty hand, that stretched out arm. And that same power that brought you out of Egypt is the same power that's going to keep you safe in the land of promise. Chapter 7 and verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, the fear that they have, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm. God redeemed you then in taking you out of Egypt. God will redeem you now out of all of these dangers in the land of promise. Round about God's people then, round about God's people today, there is his grace, his power, his love. So therefore, when fear comes knocking on the door of your mind, when fear comes looking in through the windows of your soul, just remember what God did for you when you were helpless and brought you to the knowledge of Christ. Now that you are on the Christian way, you're just as helpless, and the Lord will be just as good and helpful to you. Jude chapter 24 speaks about God's keeping us and presenting us safe and secure at the end of time. You are a redeemed people. But also we have chapter 9 and verses 28 and 29. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. The fears that they have, yet Notice what it says in verse 29. Yet they are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou hast brought out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. God has redeemed them, and he has redeemed us through his Son on the cross while we were his enemies. We are redeemed. We are precious. Don't therefore be afraid. Think of who you are, what we are, in the esteem of God. There is indeed an enemy, great enemy, set against us. Moses was preparing them for it. But God is with us. We are a redeemed people. And if we are a redeemed people, and this is what I'm finishing with, there's a comfort in it for us, but there's also a challenge. And the challenge comes right there in chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That phrase 4 and 5, chapter 6, this was called the Shema. It's because of that first word, hear. It's a very well-known saying, and it's repeated morning and evening by every devout Jew. And every devout Jew longs that when he comes to die, the words of the Shema will be upon his lips. That's how important and significant these words are. As we therefore gather together all of God's dealings with us, as we think of all that he has done for these people, as all he's done for us, so we feel the power coming, bearing down upon us, to respond in this way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. People talk about Deuteronomy as being a book of law and rules and regulations. People talk about it as if they could dismiss it so easily and so quickly. But right at the very foundation on which everything is built, all of these laws, rules and regulations, they all stand upon this relationship with God. We love him because of what he's done for us. And because we love him, we want to please him and obey him and do that which he requires of us. These words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, The word, the Lord himself used them, spoke of them in Mark 12. The Lord himself called its words the greatest of all commandments. In all of our living, in all of our thinking, in all of our speaking, in everything that we do then, we need all of our life to be sprinkled with the love of the Lord to us, and the love of the Lord from us to the one who has done so much for us, preparing the people for life in the land of promise. Remember, repeat, reapply, but above all else, you are a redeemed people. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word to our souls again this night, visiting once more those things that are precious unto thy people and which are looked into by the angels in glory. We ask thee, O Lord, that there would be that thrill upon us every time we do so, that there would be that joy in our souls as we think of what our Saviour endured, that this night we might be able to call thee our Father. Lord, seal thy word to our souls and bless us together. Pardon us our sin, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. As I indicated, we're going to close by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and from verse 3 to verse 5, the end of the psalm. O send thy light forth and thy truth, Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my heart my will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. For he of my countenance health, my God, that doth me save.